These last few weeks, we've been discussing how to have healthy, God-honoring relationships, whether you're single, dating, engaged, or married. And if you've missed any of the previous messages, I invite you to go to our website, faithmn.com, and you click on messages there. Each message is about 30 minutes long, about the same length as one of your favorite Netflix shows, so it's not too bad. So check that out. Last week, we looked at God's word found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we had a frank conversation about sexual purity, sexual intimacy between husbands and wives. And Scripture emphasizes that sexual relations are only safe and blessed within the context of marriage. When you take it outside of the context of marriage, it becomes unsafe. It's like taking fire out of a fire pit. Fire in a pit is safe. It warms you. It gives you light. It allows you to cook food and cook those marshmallows just perfectly for your s'mores, right? But you take fire out of that pit, and what does it do? It can create unimaginable devastation and destruction. And in the same way, when we take sex out of its safe place, out of marriage, it can be destructive. We also learn, though, that even within the context of marriage, sexual intimacy can become unsafe, especially when a husband or a wife stops viewing their spouse as God views them. What happens is our sinful nature is so tricky, and it's very good at tricking us into viewing the other person as just an object for our own pleasures. And it forgets the fact that when a couple has made their vows before God, when they say, I will or I do, and they promise that they will be faithful until death do they part, what has happened is a miracle. And the way that God describes it is that the two have become one flesh. But our sinful nature wants us to view the other person as a separate entity. Whereas the Apostle Paul last time explained that, no, the husband's body no longer belongs to himself, but it belongs to his wife, and the wife's body belongs to her husband. And so it's this oneness, but when we forget that oneness, what happens is that sexual intimacy can very easily become unsafe in the context of marriage. And when someone feels unsafe, and this is oftentimes what happens, is that someone will start to contemplate and pursue divorce. And so what we're going to study today from God's word, what we're going to uncover is what does God say about divorce? Because you may have noticed that it's quite prevalent within our society. It's quite prevalent within the church. Most, if not all of us, know someone who has gotten a divorce. Some of you have gotten one. Some of you are going through one. Some of you grew up in a broken home. Some of you are growing up in a broken home. And we all know from experience that it is never a pleasant experience. Now, the way that our society portrays divorce is that it's a quick fix to marital discord. It promotes the idea that if you're unhappy for any and every reason, that you go ahead and you pull out that D card and you pull the trigger, you get to start over, you get a clean slate. But it's never easy. It's never simple. In most cases, it's long and painful. It's emotionally and mentally devastating. Financially, it has ruined many families. And if children are involved, it completely upends their lives. The reality is, and the way that Jesus describes it for us in Matthew 19, is that when a couple gets a divorce, what they're ending up doing is they are separating, they are tearing apart what God has put together. And that separation inevitably leaves wounds, deep wounds and scars for everyone involved. So what we all need to understand about divorce is that even though there are instances when God says that it's permissible, like we read in Matthew 19, where if one or the other commits adultery, if they cheat on their spouse, God permits divorce, he has never intended it to be the quick fix. It was never God's design that married couples would run to get a divorce at the first sign of trouble. No, divorce is the atomic option. It's the last option. It's the last thing you do once you've exhausted all your other alternatives. So what I want to talk about right now is what are those alternatives? What are some things that you can do when your marriage is in trouble? What do you do if you've tried to make it work and it's not working? What do you do when you've tried to voice your concerns to your spouse and they're not willing to listen to you? Well, first of all, you do what Jesus invites you to do. And he says, ask for help. And what I think a lot of people forget is that they can go to God, you can go to God and say, Lord, this isn't going great. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. I need your power. I need your patience in this. And oftentimes the wisdom that God will give you is that he will probably prompt you to go and speak to another God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian to get biblical wisdom from them. And quite possible God is prompting you to say, you know what, maybe I need to get a Christian counselor involved, or maybe I need to talk to my Christian pastor to get their biblical perspective. And if you and your spouse have gotten to an impasse where you're speaking past each other, or you can't talk without having an argument, maybe it's time to involve that Christian friend or that counselor or that pastor to speak to you, to be a mediator, to help you see things or hear things that you're not hearing. Because the reality is every couple, even me and my wife, have the potential to get stuck in ruts, to feel like you're spinning your wheels and you're not going anywhere. You try everything and it's just, you're not moving. And what we need is that tow truck to come in and pull us out of the mud. We need that friend or that pastor or that counselor to come in and get us out. But let's say you've tried all that. You've tried the mediator. You tried getting counsel from someone else. But it still seems like there's no way forward. And maybe you don't feel safe right now talking to your spouse. Is now the time to get a divorce? To answer that, I'm going to defer to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a wise Christ follower who wrote on this subject when he wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter. And as we read through what he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, keep in mind who he's writing to. He's writing to a bunch of Christians. Okay, this was not for the public in the sense that he wasn't writing to the local newspaper in the opinion area that, hey, no, he's writing to Christians, people who believed in Christ as their Savior, people who trusted that they were made in God's image and that they were made to be children of God. And this is what he says. To the married I give this command, not I but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. So right off the bat, he says, this is not my godly opinion, this is God's command. Okay, God specifically says in this situation, when there is strife within a marriage, he says, a wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, if she believes that the situation necessitates it, that she needs a safe place to go, then if she separates, she must remain unmarried. So what he's saying is, okay, if you take a break right now, this isn't the time to go look for somebody else. This isn't the time to go hook up or date somebody. This is the time to work on you. It's the time for your spouse to work on them and to take a breath from the chaos. And see, in my experience, a lot of Christians don't understand this. A lot of Christians believe that, okay, this is really hard. This is unbearable. We got to get a divorce. No, God's giving you another option. He's saying, maybe take a break. Maybe you need to live apart for a while so that you can get some perspective, because right now you're living in the storm and it's hard to think inside the storm. So let's take a break from the storm and get some peace, walk through this, talk about this, and get some help so that ultimately you can come back together. A wise counselor put it this way to me. He said, if you have a flat tire, anyone have a flat tire before you're driving along the road? If you get a flat tire, do you continue to drive and try to like lean out your door and try to put the tire back on? Doesn't work, right? What do you need to do? You pull over, you stop the car, you stop what you were doing, you stop going to where you were going to go, you jack up the car and you change the tire. He says in life, sometimes what you need to do is that you have a flat tire and your intuition is, I got to keep driving, I got to keep going. I got all this other stuff going on. I got my job. I got my kids. I can't stop. And this counselor said to me, stop. Pull over. It's okay. And so if you're married and you're going through this strife, maybe you need to talk to your boss and say, and just be honest, say, I'm having trouble at home. I need some PTO time, personal time off. Can you help me with that? I need to take some vacation time. You got kids involved. That's hard. They got all their activities. Maybe you need to call your family and say, can you help with this? Can you help them get to practices? Can they stay with you for a while? Maybe you need to pay extra money for childcare. Whatever it takes to make sure that the two remain one. When you do that, What you're doing is you're pulling over, and maybe again, it gets to that point where you say, we need to separate for a while. You're fixing your tire, okay? And again, this is not, if you separate, this isn't time to go on Tinder or whatever, some match.com and say, oh, you know, that person's cute. No, that's not what you're doing. The whole point is, and he says, again, you must remain unmarried or else be, what does this word say? Say it with me, reconciled to her husband. That's what you're working on, is reconciliation. Now, this is a churchy word, and some people don't understand this churchy word, and I want to explain to you what it means within the context of a marriage. How do you get reconciled? But let's talk about what it means in the context of God. So when you and I have sinned, in the Old Testament, God uses this analogy. He says that the children of Israel were committing spiritual adultery. So anytime they ran after false gods, or anything other than God, they were committing spiritual adultery. And that's what you and I have done. We've cheated on God. When God clearly puts his commands before us, we say, nah. He says, don't do that. And we're like, no, I'm going to do it. Or he says, do this. And you say, no, I don't want to do that. We've committed spiritual adultery. And because of that sin, what it has done is it's broken our relationship with God. And there's nothing we could say, nothing we could do to repair that. It's not fixable by us. But God loves our relationship so much that he said, I'm going to send the reconciler. I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, to fix our broken relationship. And this is a costly price that he has to pay, that he must die so that we can be back together again. He must rise from the dead so that we can be reconciled to each other. Now, here's the thing about reconciliation with God. We were gross, we were ugly, we were living in adultery. So when he calls us back, do you think he wants us to continue to live gross, ugly, adulterous lives? Absolutely not. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, he prompts us, he says, repent. We say, I'm sorry. He says, I forgive you. And now what does he say? All throughout the New Testament, he says, rid yourselves of what? All the junk that's inside. The gossip, the hatred, the sexual immorality, the greed. He says, put that stuff away and replace it with what? Peace, love, joy, patience. And so when we live in this reconciled state with God, it's not, oh, I'm going to keep living the old way. He says, nope, you put off your old self, now you put on the new self, and now you are with God. So now we don't go backwards, we go forwards with Christ. Now think about that in a marriage situation. A man cheats on his wife. She loves her husband. She can't believe that he would do such a horrible thing. She wants it to work out, but she can't live in the chaos. And she says, go away. Move out for a while. I need room to breathe. And so he leaves. But he doesn't want to repent. He doesn't want to change his ways. He just wants back into his house because he's paying for it. And let's say that for whatever reason, this woman decides, okay, I'll let you back in. But he hasn't repented. He doesn't want to change. They're not reconciled. They're just living in the same house together. True reconciliation is that man recognizing as he's separated, he says, God, I've sinned against you. Honey, I've sinned against you. It was horrible. It was devastating. I ripped apart what God joined together. I am so sorry. And I'm going to get help. I am getting help. I'm seeking a counselor. I'm talking to a pastor. I'm getting advice. I'm changing my ways by the grace of God. And at the same time, she is self-reflecting and realizing, you know what? Sometimes it's not just the other person's fault. Sometimes it's both people's fault. And she takes a look in the mirror. And she recognizes, I too have sinned. I too have messed up. I too have added to the strife in this marriage. And she says, God, I am so sorry. Honey, I am so sorry. And now they're both repentant. What do they need to do? They need to forgive. And can they forgive on their own? No. They need to lean on Christ Jesus and say, Lord, help us to forgive just as you have forgiven us. And Lord, and here's the reconciliation piece. Lord, continue to change us, mold us in your image. We don't want to go back to the way things were. We want to move forward together in Christ. Some people, and I've experienced this, when I say you need to be reconciled, all they hear is, I have to get back together with this person I don't get along with. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what God is saying. Reconciliation is saying, we're not going to go back to the way things were. We're going to move forward in Christ. It's moving forward through repenting and forgiving and repenting, constantly asking God, change us, mold us, help us to view each other as we are children of God. And this process of reconciliation is not easy. Okay? Sometimes it takes a lot of time. Sometimes it could take years. But it's not impossible, because our God is the God of the impossible. Nothing is impossible with our God. If God could reconcile you to himself, God can reconcile you to your spouse. And so he gives us those very important words. Don't separate. Don't divorce. Don't leave. But if you do, stay with the mentality of we gotta get back together. Marriage is such a gift from God, and when it's done right, it's this beautiful testimony of God's relationship with his church. And that's why we are fighting, that's why we want to fight to keep spouses reconciled through Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul, in his section here, transitions a little bit, because initially he's talking to two Christians. But now he's going to transition and talk to people that one is a Christian, one is an unbeliever. And this is what he says. To the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord. So here's the thing. This is not a command from God, but was Paul a godly man? Yes. Was he inspired by the Holy Spirit? Yes. So should we listen to what he has to say? Absolutely. Okay? But he's saying, this is my godly opinion. All right? If any brother has a wife, so when he says a brother, he's talking about a brother in Christ, a fellow Christian. If a brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. So there were instances in Corinth where, imagine this, there's lots of unbelievers in Corinth, and people are still getting married there. So you have two unbelievers that are married, but one of them hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they convert, they become a Christian, but the other one does not. And these people have been hearing Paul talk about how it's not good for two people, one a Christian, one unbeliever, to be unequally yoked, because he says, what do Christians and non-Christians have in common? Nothing. So they're hearing things like that from Paul, and they're like, well, should I get a divorce then? Because I'm a Christian and my spouse isn't. And he says, no. If you've become a Christian and your spouse is not, don't get a divorce, especially if they're willing to live with you. He says, you stay together. And he says there's this blessing and this miracle happens. And what he says here is kind of a mystery to us. I can't nail it down for sure for you. What I do know is that though the husband is blessed by his believing wife, or the wife is blessed by her believing husband, that doesn't mean that they're saved. Salvation comes through personally believing in Jesus as your Savior, okay? But they are receiving blessings from this. And I'll give you an example. I was a high school teacher at a Christian high school, and some of the kids I was ministering to, I got to know their mom. And what happened was, she was an unbeliever. Her husband was a non-practicing Muslim. Well, a friend of hers shared Jesus with her. She believed and became a Christian. And her husband said, that's fine, you know, do your thing, go to your church, follow your religion, I'm okay with that, but I'm not going to believe, I'm not going to go to church with you. But he allowed her to raise the children up. They went to Christian grade school, high school, college, right? And so he's receiving the benefits. He's being sanctified by his believing wife because she's going to church and putting into practice what she's hearing. Well, she's a much more peaceful human being to live with, and this is a good thing, right? Now, as far as I'm aware, this couple is still together today, but my prayer for him is that because of her testimony, because of her sharing her faith, that today he's a believer. I don't know that or not. But what I do know is that he's blessed by his believing wife. And so here's the point. If you are listening today and you're married to an unbeliever, someone who doesn't believe in Christ as their Savior, don't get a divorce, but continue to grow in your relationship with Jesus and continue to pray for your spouse so that they would know Jesus as their Savior as well. That's the guidance that the Apostle Paul is giving to us right now. So, in the final verses, this is how he concludes. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in what? peace. In another passage, Paul says, live in peace as far as it's up to you. There's only so much you can do. If the other person doesn't want to live in peace, you have no control over them. You have control over yourself. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. So what we learn from the scriptures is that there are two legitimate reasons for pursuing a divorce. As I said earlier, they are not commands, but they are concessions. That means that you don't have to get a divorce if one of these two scenarios plays out, but you have permission to do so. The first reason is if the spouse cheats on you. Okay? If your spouse commits adultery, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, you have permission to get a divorce. The second reason is what Paul said here, is what we call malicious desertion or abandonment. Here in these verses, Paul said that if the person, the spouse, leaves the spouse and there's no intent for reconciliation, then that marriage has been dissolved. You're no longer bound to that person. Now, in some cases, the spouse doesn't leave, but the spouse has created such an unsafe, abusive environment that they're not there. They're checked out mentally. They're there physically, but they're not there mentally. And in the same case, they have left the marriage. They have abandoned it, and it has been dissolved. Earlier, we talked about two Christians trying to work it out, trying to get together, be reconciled to one another. But what happens if one of those Christians is unwilling to listen to godly counsel and says, I'm just done? Personally, I would question if that person is a Christian, or maybe they're a very weak Christian at that moment, but they're not willing to implement what God has said. That's a very similar instance to the unbeliever leaving. And again, you have permission at that time that the marriage has been dissolved. Now, having said all that, remember that divorce is never the first, second, or third option. It is the atomic option. It's the last resort. Okay, so if you're hearing me talk to your situation, I'm not saying just give up, guys. No, this is a fight that we want to be in. We want to fight as hard as we possibly can with God's strength. And this is why over the years, the church has been very zealous in the way that it preaches about divorce and its stance on divorce. It's not a good thing because it undoes God's good thing. But unfortunately, in a lot of cases, the church in its zeal has gone way too far and has forgotten about grace. And that's the last thing we want to forget about today. I know that today's topic has been extremely hard for a lot of reasons. And from the outside looking in, there are so many reasons that this is difficult for some of you. You're either in it right now, you've gone through it. And I want you to know that if you went through a divorce because of your own faults or because you were a victim of a divorce, what I want you to understand today is that God does not look at you as a second-class citizen. Okay, when Jesus, and I mentioned this earlier with the kids, when Jesus met with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, there are a lot of reasons he shouldn't have been there. There are a lot of reasons he shouldn't have talked to her. Socially, men and women of that culture didn't hang out by themselves. The fact that she was a Samaritan and he was a Jew, that was a no-no. But on top of that, this woman was a social outcast. She had been married 5 times, divorced 5 times, and the guy she was living with currently wasn't even her husband. Now, you think about that, you hear about someone like that walk into our church and go, ooh. Right? But Jesus didn't go, ooh. He didn't kick her out of the church. He didn't say, get out of my presence. He didn't demean her. He looked into her heart, and he saw that she was parched. She was thirsty. And she was thirsty for God, but she didn't know how to get God. And she was looking for God in all these earthly broken relationships, and they all left her thirsty. And Jesus said, I want to quench that thirst. I want to offer you the water of life. I want to offer you me. I want to offer you a relationship that's going to last for eternity. And when you mess up, I'll still be there. And when you doubt, I'll still be there. And when you sin, I'll still be there. This is what Jesus offered her. And so right now, if you're feeling parched, if you're feeling thirsty because of strife within your marriage, if you're married, or because you've created a divorce or you're the victim of a divorce, I want you to know that Jesus is offering you the same gift that he offered to that woman. That he's right here, right now. Jesus says where there are two or three gathered in his name, there he is. And so I want you to visualize Jesus right here with you at the well. And maybe you don't feel worthy to be in his presence, but he says, I love you. And he offers you right now his peace. In the chaos, in the aftermath of the chaos, he says, I offer you my peace. It's true that God hates divorce because of what it does to his children. But it's also true that God does not hate his children. God loves you. No matter your situation, he loves you. And that's why right now he says, come. Drink of the waters. Be refreshed. Be at peace. I know that I have not covered every nuance of divorce today, but I hope you got the gist of it. And I hope you see more than anything else Jesus. And today, many of you, throughout this week, you get to talk in your groups about this. And I encourage you to be honest with each other and fight for each other and with one another. Because Jesus loves you, he loves marriage, and he gives you his peace. Let's pray. God, there's a lot of emotion today. There's people we love who are going through really difficult times. And we pray that this message would be a message of comfort for them. We pray that you'd give them strength and wisdom and surround them with godly people. We pray for those that have gone through a divorce, are going through one, whose parents are going through one or have gone through one. God, there's so much hurt and pain, but you've come to repair that pain, Lord, to fill it up. And so we thank you for that. We lean into that, and we pray for your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray.